while crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner. F.B. Meyer. He was a pastor and he was also an evangelist. In England, he was asked by the captain of the ocean liner to speak to the first class passengers on answered prayer. That's the topic of the sermon. An agnostic. Agnostic is someone who denies that God's existence is provable. So the attitude is that these things cannot be known. He was also there at the service listening to F.B. Meyer preach. And the agnostic was asked by his friends, "What do you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" And he answered, "I didn't believe a word of it." And that afternoon, Meyer went to speak to the steerage for the cheapest class passengers also. And many of the morning listeners also went along, including the agnostic. And he claimed that the reason why he's listening to F.B. Meyer is that he wants to hear what the babbler or foolish talker had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pockets. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in a chair, fast asleep. But this woman had her hands stretched out, palms open. So, in the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges in her hands. After the meeting, he saw the old lady so happy eating one of the oranges. And so the agnostic went to her and said, "Hey, you seem to be enjoying the orange." He remarked with a smile, "Yes, sir," she replied, "my father is very good to me." "Your father? Surely your father can't be still alive. You're already so old. How can your father be still alive?" "Praise God," she replied, "he's very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. And then the lady exclaimed, "I'll tell you, sir, I've been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I woke up, I found that God not only gave me one orange, but two oranges." And the agnostic was speechless. Later, he was also converted to Christ and also became a Christian. One of the many things that shows the existence and the love of God is that God answers believers' prayers, specific prayers, in a specific way. Do you have such experiences? I have plenty of such experiences, and I will share with you a few later. That's why I will continue on our series on prayer. This will be the fourth and the second last message of the series of five messages on prayer, teaching about what we should do before we pray, when we pray, and after we have prayed. If you really understand how important prayer is to Christian living, you have paid attention, you have jotted down notes, and you have practiced them in your daily life. And then I'm sure you will be blessed. I'm sure your relationship with God will be sweet, and there will be a lot of good surprises in your life, as what the old lady experienced. Today I want to talk about when you pray, there are three things that we should not do, and three things that we should do. I'll only cover the three things you should not do, and one thing that you should do, and when I come back from Taiwan, I'll cover the rest. First, don't put God to the test. Don't put God to the test when you pray. Luke chapter 4 verse 12, Jesus answered, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Do not put the Lord your God to the test. What does it mean to put God to the test? You can look up the word test in the dictionary, and there are many definitions, and you're still not sure. So the best way to understand God's word is to read God's word within the context. Read what's before this verse, read what's after that, and you'll find some clearer clues about what that means. If that still doesn't shed light, I would suggest that you read the whole book, at least read some introduction about the book. What is the main theme of this book? If that still doesn't help, you might want to go to many other similar teachings in the Bible and clearer teachings about that. And then I believe you will understand what God is teaching here. So the best way to understand Scripture is Scripture itself. Let me bring you to the whole passage where verse 12 is from. Next slide. Verse 9. The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus said that in reply to Satan's challenge for him to jump down from the highest point of the temple. What was the devil trying to do? The devil was trying to get Jesus to change the timing and structure of Jesus' ministry on earth during his first coming. Jesus knew he must go to the cross. He must die for the sins of the whole world. He knew that he was the suffering servant. If you have a chance, read from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 12. It prophesizes about what will happen to Jesus. It's amazing to see all these fulfilled, all these prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. The devil challenged Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of the temple. The purpose is that Satan thought, I want to change God's plan for mankind. If Jesus will indeed jump from the highest point of the temple, many people in Israel, the nation of Israel, will see that. And they will be amazed seeing Jesus' miraculous protection from such a jump, and they will immediately accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the nation. That's the human way of doing things, that's often the devil's way of doing things, to do things to impress people, and then people would come to Jesus and recognize him as the Messiah, but cover the problem with their sins, the judgment of their sins, that will still not be resolved. The devil even quoted from Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12, to show that the Messiah will be kept safe from harm. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Be very careful, because Satan can even use God's word to deceive you. If you don't understand God's word according to the way God reveals it, just take one piece here and one piece there. Don't worry, God is with us. You might very easily misinterpret God's word the way that Satan did. However, Jesus was aware of the implication of such a suggestion, such a challenge from Satan. To receive the acceptance of the people without going to the cross would be to question whether God was really in the plan at all. But Jesus was very confident that God was with him and that the Father's plan and timing were perfect. Jesus is the best model of faith, trust, and obedience of God the Father that we can find. So Jesus would not fall for Satan's temptation because he trusted God the Father and he was sure of God the Father's plan for him. So, what does it mean to test God? To test God is to know God's plan for sure, but try to ask God to help you to do it in a different way. For your own benefit, for avoiding suffering, or getting a quick reward. So let me repeat, to test God is to know God's plan for sure. You know what God wants you to do, and yet you don't want to do it. And then you try to ask God to do it in a different way. Can you do it this way? And even challenge God. Show me that you can do it this way. Show me your power. In order that you can avoid some suffering, or that you can get a quick reward. Like the way Satan challenged Jesus. Show me that you are the Son of God by doing something miraculous, then I will believe. As if God had the obligation to prove his power. But God won't simply do it. Because you don't believe in his power, and he is not obligated to prove his power before an unbelieving person. And of course, he won't be tricked to do it simply because you challenged him to do something for your own selfish desire. But how about asking God for a sign? You know what it means to ask God for a sign? There are things that you know. That's what the Bible teaches. But does God want me to personally do this? For example, to be a missionary. Are you sure that God, this summer, you want me to go to Taiwan as a short-term missionary? Some people will ask for a sign. So if this happens, then I know for sure, then that's your will. Yes, you can ask God for a sign. If the purpose behind your request is to clarify God's purpose or to help interpret what God wants you to do, then you're requesting a sign, and such requests are permitted. Can you think about an example in the Bible that someone actually asked God for a sign and God permitted that? God showed signs to Gideon in order to confirm his plan for him to lead the nation of Israel against the enemies in Canaan. Go back to Judges chapter 6 if you have a chance. Go back home to read the whole chapter. And you understand what happened. And God did permit people to ask for a sign in order that they can be sure that's God's plan and purpose for their life. But God will not always give you a sign simply because you asked for it. Because now God showed us his plan and will for us through correct understanding of the Bible's teachings, the Holy Spirit's confirmation through your prayers, and God's word. Wise counsel from a godly believer and the circumstances. So if you're not certain if God wants you to do something in your life, here are the things that you can use in some way as a sign. Go back to God's word and see what God says about this. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if that's God's plan for you. And the Holy Spirit will often talk to you through God's word again. Thirdly, talk to someone who is godly, who is wise, who is willing to see what God says about this. One thing that's very beneficial is when you're asking for an advice, don't just ask, "What do you think about this? What should I do?" Instead, show me from the Bible what God says about this. And then there are circumstances. For example, you want to go to Taiwan, and yet, because of your status here, you're a foreign student, you cannot get the visa. God is showing that maybe you need to wait until next year when you have gotten the visa or the passport in order for you to travel to Taiwan. So don't test God, don't challenge God, and don't trick God to do things against God's will. God won't answer such prayers. Second, don't use meaningless repetition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't keep on babbling like pagans. Pagans are those people who did not worship the true God. They worship idols. Babbling like pagans means to repeat a thing often. To say the same thing in different words. To repeat the same words as though God did not hear you the first time. An example is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. Let's go to the whole passage again to understand what's happening there. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18, 25 to 29. Elijah, prophet of God, said to the prophets of Baal, he wanted to show that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is the true God. And he is the true prophet of the true God. And there were many false prophets of the false god Baal, the Canaanite god, fertility god. He challenged them by asking them to do something, ask for their god to help them and see what happens. And then he did something miraculous that could only be achieved by God's power. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull, and given them, and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. They shouted, but they did that for the whole morning. Basically, they just repeat that for at least probably 5 to 6 hours, just saying, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. Same thing over and over again. But there was no response, no one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. Verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt or ridicule or mock or make fun of them. Shout louder! Maybe your God didn't hear you. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a God. Perhaps he is deep in thoughts, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic or emotionally out of control prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So don't be foolish. Like those pagans who worship the false god, they repeat the same thing over and over again. Like some monks, they chant over and over again. Mandarin, Buddhists often, if you have watched some Chinese movie, they say, Namu Amitabha. Okay. They repeat that over and over again. That means Buddha be blessed. Okay. So they just repeat that over and over again. But we have the all-knowing true God who hears us, who cares for us, who knows us. We just need to say it once, sincerely from our heart. And God will hear it. No need to keep repeating that over and over again in one setting. We should even be cautious about the model prayer many repeat in church, like the Lord's Prayer. They recite it very fast, okay? And they say very quickly without even thinking about what it means to God and what it means to you. If you just recite something without thinking about it, even the Lord's Prayer, you are not really praying to God. You're just reciting something as if you're just repeating something over and over again that has no real meaning to you. So think before you say anything to God. Even the Lord's Prayer is a very good guidance. But when I say it, I often one phrase at a time, I think about what it means to me, to God, when I pray with the Lord's Prayer. That's a very, very good guidance for our prayers. Thirdly, don't let selfishness create wrong motives when you pray. James chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive. because you ask with wrong motives, and then you may spend what you get on your pleasures. When you ask, have you asked? Have you prayed? But you cannot receive. One of the reasons might be that you ask with wrong motives, and that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The correct way to meet our legitimate needs, our real needs, is to ask God for it. But one reason why believers don't receive what they ask is that they ask with the wrong motive or evil motive. In order that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, spend can be translated as squander or use wastefully, wasting. You want to have more than what you really need so that you can live a luxurious life, you can indulge in your selfish desires. God will never provide for things you don't need for your own selfish desires. You might use your own strength, your own way to get those, but that's not how God will provide you. God always provides you what will meet your real needs that will spiritually, eternally benefit you. God answered many of my prayers miraculously in my life. As I review this, it is because my motive for those prayers was not just selfish for my own pleasure. That's why God answered those prayers. And of course, there are prayers that were selfish as I pondered upon them, and God did not answer them. At the end of April this year, my wife Nina returned from her Chicago trip. She told me that the laptop PC she took with her died. It was a good computer, okay, just bought for about half a year before she went on to the trip. And she said, the computer worked, but then it died. No matter what she tried to do to turn the power on, connect the power adapter, it simply won't be turned back on. She thought the computer died. And I asked my wife, Nina, have you tried praying about it? She said, no. I mean, probably she was thinking, as if praying will help to fix my computer. Then I asked her to pull out the computer and connect the power adapter to it. And before I pushed the power button, I prayed to God, asking God to fix it for me if it was God's will. I told God how this computer was mainly used as a backup of my main computer, and that was mainly used for doing God's work, studying God's word, because I have another Bible software in there. And I know computer can crash anytime, so I always have a backup system with my computer system and other things that I do. Then I pushed the power button. You know what happened? The computer was miraculously turned back on again. Even better than that, Nina told me that before the death of the computer, there were many minor problems, glitches with the computer, because it was it had Windows Vista with it, so there were some minor glitches with that. But Nina told me that since I prayed and revived the computer never even had those minor problems with it. And I said, that's the power of prayer. That's the power of prayer. What's impossible for man, it is impossible for God. As we read earlier in our Sunday school class, what is impossible for man is possible for God. And we praise God for this. And I believe Nina now believes in the power of prayer more, even for such trivial needs that we have that's legitimate in God's eyes. I can give you many other examples how God specifically, miraculously answered my prayers. Like, I fixed many of my non-Christian friends' computers when I was in Dallas. I was teaching English. I was also helping them to fix their computers in order that I might share with them the life-saving gospel. I do know them. I do want to help them. But I know computer software, hardware is very complicated. There can be many, many different reasons for a problem. And I often pray before I fix the computers And God will give me wisdom to fix those computers. And I had many experiences. I was trying to visit some non-Christian friends, and then I got lost. Even my GPS didn't work. Somehow my GPS often, you know, would miss, you know, the exact location, especially if it is like a new neighborhood, you know, and it's in a very strange like construction, so you just cannot get there although you're close. When that happens, I often would just pray, and then I'll be able to get there miraculously, and I often praise God for that. And there were also times that I was caught up with many other responsibilities in ministry, especially after I become the English minister here, and I would be so busy, and then I found out that, oops, it's already Friday. Oh, Saturday already, I have to preach tomorrow. And I still didn't have a clue, what should I talk about tomorrow? But I did have some, like, the topic passages. And then I just prayed to God, God help me, I'm desperate. What I'm going to teach? What I'm going to feed the flock tomorrow? And miraculously, God provided me the word to share with you. And in the Philippines, about 2 years ago, I went on a short-term mission trip there, and I lost my voice during that trip. I was coughing, and then I had to share a testimony with the Muslims there on one of the islands. And I just prayed, God, I mean, I have no voice to speak. What do I say? And then miraculously, when I was speaking, sharing the testimony, my voice opened up. But after that, my voice closes. So God miraculously helped me to open up my voice when I was doing the work of God, not for my own selfish motives. So if you want to have such wonderful, miraculous experiences, ask with the right motive. Better, ask for God's kingdom and righteousness, and you have all this wonderful experience to see that God is real, God is wonderful, God is almighty. What is impossible for man is possible for God. So, let me reveal three things we should not do when we pray to God. Don't put God to the test. Know God's will and do it by faith. Don't test God. Try to change God's plan for you, even challenging God to do something that you know God can do, but God will not do it simply because you don't want to follow God's plan, you don't have faith in God's plan for you. Second, don't use meaningless repetitions in your prayers. Think before you say, and say once in one setting is enough, although you might come back in another setting another day to pray for the same thing, to do a follow-up, no, while God is already answering your prayer. Thirdly, don't let selfishness create wrong motives. Ask for what you really need, not what you selfishly desire. And then, there are three do's about prayers. The first one, I only cover the first one. Pray for your enemies. Do pray for your enemies. And look at the screen. I'll read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-47. You have heard, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel in Jesus' time, about 2,000 years ago, in case some of you don't know who are Pharisees, they taught that one should love those near and dear to them, to the Pharisees, but Israel's enemies should be hated. Hate your enemies. But Jesus said that Israel should demonstrate God's love even to her enemies, a practice not even common in the Old Testament. The reason being that God loves all people. God loves all people. He causes His sun to rise on them, and He sends rain to produce their crops. Look at that. The sunshine, the air, is for believers and non-believers, good people and evil people, because God loves all people on planet Earth. Since God's love extends to everyone, Israel, therefore, should also be a channel of God's love. By loving all. Similarly, Christians should love everyone, not just those who are your friends, your family members, those who are nice to you, those who are believers, but non-believers, good or evil alike. And such love demonstrates that you are God's sons and daughters. Loving only those who love you and greeting only your brothers is no more than the tax collectors and pagans do. If I use contemporary language, probably it would be like the criminals and gangsters. They love those who help them. They protect their own closest family members, although they might kill someone who is their enemy. Even fierce tigers won't eat their own babies. There's Chinese common saying, actually, that's the translation of that. Actually, I translated it from the Chinese saying. It says that, 虎毒不吃, right? Even a fierce, violent tiger would not eat its own baby. Jesus concluded this section by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' message demonstrates God's righteous standard. For God Himself truly is the standard of righteousness and perfection. If we are to be righteous, we are to be perfect, we must be as God is, not using our own standard, thinking that I'm good enough. Use God's standard. To be perfect is to be mature, to be holy. Murder, lust, hate, deception, retaliation very obviously do not characterize God. God did not lower His standards to accommodate humans. Instead, God set forth His absolute holiness as the standard. Who can meet this standard? It's like in Sunday school we talk about that young rich man, a lot of money, following God's teachings in the Old Testament. But when Jesus asked him to give up everything to follow Him, he was very sad, he snapped. By doing things, good works, to try to be perfect, we'll never achieve God's standard. Because God's standard is beyond what we can achieve by our own power. That's why Jesus came, through trusting in Jesus, not only for salvation to have eternal life with God, but also continue to grow in the likeness of our perfect Savior and Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Then you will see likeness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives. If you want to be who God wants you to be, not what you think who you want to be, that's often not good enough in God's eyes. God wants us to be perfect, completely good, mature and holy. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to enjoy eternal relationship with God. If here anyone is not certain that you're going to heaven, to have eternal relationship with God in heaven, I would like to talk to you. Even if you want to be good, let me tell you, your good is never good enough in God's eyes, and you'll be eternally separate from God. Because you are never good enough by doing your good works by your own power. That's why Jesus Christ had to come to die for our sins. Some people said, I will do good works, I will trust Jesus, they think that Jesus' death and resurrection was not enough. In other words, Jesus, what you did is such a disappointment, it's not enough. Other people who just trust in their good works, that means Jesus Christ, your death and resurrection is unnecessary. Why should you have come? I can just try to do it myself. Why do you even come to church? If you think that you can be good by doing good works yourself, there's no need to come to church. No need to trust Jesus Christ if you think what Christ did was not necessary. But what Christ did is sufficient enough for us to build an eternal relationship with God. And then, also by God's power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will give to believers, those who trust Christ only, to be saved, to have eternal relationship and eternal life with God. These people have the Holy Spirit to help them to be perfect, like our Savior Jesus Christ, to the point of even loving our enemies. If you do that, you'll be released from hatred you have towards your enemy or someone who hurts you. It might be your boss. It might be someone who is your coworker, your schoolmate, even in your family, someone that hurt you before. While you hate someone, you continue to be tortured by what that person did to you. It is really not worth it, you know? That person already hurt you, you continue to hate that person, and that person keeps hurting you, like that person is continually hurting you. You will be free. If you trust Christ and pray for the power to forgive and even love that person. Since I became a Christian, I learned to live with a guilt-free conscience. By apologizing to someone I might have offended, sometimes I thought I had offended that person, but I wasn't sure, but I was still, you know, just try to talk to that person to apologize if indeed I have made a mistake and I hurt that person, because I'm a sinful human being, although saved by God's grace, I still sin. So that's why, actually, in the marriage, there were many occasions I had to say, sorry, Nina, I made a mistake. And that helped us to become close again. And those people who, in my life, offended me, I met many nasty people in my life. I'm not sure if you have met any nasty people in your life. So if anybody offends me, I will not feel surprised, because I've met many such people in my life. But I always forgive them, because that's what the Bible says. And I will even pray for them. Actually, that frees me up. That releases me from hatred for that person and torturing myself because of that person's mistake. It's not worth it to hate. Love. In August 1983, Russell Sandor was taken hostage into the jungle of Cambodia, South America, by a band of guerrilla soldiers. For nearly 5 months, he learned what it really means to love one's enemies. He wrote a letter home saying, "I'm in danger only of losing my life, but they are in danger of losing their souls." Through kindness, Russell befriended his guards. One day the commander told him, "We can't kill you face to face, we like you. So we will have to kill you in your sleep." God enabled Russell to forgive, but for the next 10 days and nights, he couldn't sleep. A submachine gun was repeatedly thrust in his face under the mosquito net, and he felt that. But the guards couldn't bring themselves to pull the trigger. On January 3rd, 1984, Russell was released. When he said goodbye, tears filled the eyes of some of his captors, his enemies who became his friends. This is the most beautiful thing. His enemies, instead of hating them, he showed kindness to them, he loved them, and they even changed an enemy to a friend. One way for God to answer your prayers is to love and pray for your enemies. And God would listen to your prayers too. To hate one's enemy is natural. Here's something catchy. Okay, again. To hate one's enemy is natural. what all people do. That's the human norm, the human standard. But to love and to forgive and to pray for our enemies is supernatural. It's God's norm and God's standard. When non-believers see this in you, forgiving your enemies, loving your enemies, they see the power of God, and they know that God is real. Do you have what is supernatural to share with this unforgiving world? Do you have what is supernatural? A pastor serving the poor in mainland China had been persecuted many times. Once, he came to visit the United States, visit Dallas, and a Christian leader took him on a tour in Dallas. You know what's the nickname for Dallas? It's the Big D. That means everything there is bigger. People are bigger, houses are bigger, churches are bigger. There are many mega churches with, let me see, some of them like more than 10,000 people meeting together. It's like a huge concert where they have worship service. It's big there. That's why it's called the Big D. And this Christian leader took the Chinese pastor on a tour to visit some of the big churches there and show them the beautiful church buildings and how many services such big churches are providing to the members. After the tour, the American Christian leader who took the poor Chinese pastor to the tours, expecting him to be impressed by the greatness of achievements in American churches, asked the Chinese pastor what he thought about the American churches. The Chinese pastor said, "It's amazing how much Christians can do without God. It's amazing how much Christians can do without God." It sounds a little bit harsh, I know. Which means, you don't need God to do such things. Big corporations not believing in God, with more money they can build bigger buildings and they can provide better services. Is that the reason why we come to church? I see a trend that people are coming to the church expecting it to be better than a superstore, where people come to shop for and get what they need for free. You don't need to pay for it. Not expecting to get anything, either money or services. But the church is where you offer a gift to God, to worship God. Let your life be transformed by God, like loving and praying for your enemy, which money cannot help you do. Keep this in mind when you pray. Let us pray and ask God to help us to put these into practice in our prayers. And let us do things only God can do in our lives through prayers. Let us be supernatural Christians by being able to do things beyond our human limitation by God's power through prayers. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, you are loving, you are holy God. You are our provider. You love us. What is good for us, do not withhold from us. But God, you do want us to be transformed. You don't just provide our needs. You desire our relationship with you through prayers. So that through relying on the power of the Holy Spirit through prayers, we can live supernatural lives. That will be the greatest witness to the world that is unforgiving, that relies on money, greatness of appearance. But God, you look at our heart. You want our heart to be changed. I just pray that you help each one of us here. We are very weak. We are often very selfish. And we sometimes even put God to the test, not willing to follow God's plan for us. We don't have faith, God. Give us faith. God, when we pray, I pray that you will help us to always think before we pray. Our prayers have meaning to us and to you. And I pray that You remove selfish motives when we pray. Because you have promised that if we seek your kingdom and righteousness, and if we pray for such things, you will provide for our real needs. And we will have peace with God, with people, with ourselves. Because I know sometimes we try to do everything in our own way with our selfish motives, and we end up frustrated, we end up losing peace, we end up miserable. But God, what you have promised is peace that beyond our understanding, when we're willing to come to you to ask with a pure motive. Help us to love those people who have hurt us, offended us, maybe our boss, our co-workers, our schoolmates, even people in our family. God, give us this supernatural power to forgive and to even love, to pray for them. And I pray that our night will be a blessing to even our enemies. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.